You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen. Well, good morning, Makers Church. You guys can take a seat. My name is Shalise. If we've never met, I'm one of the pastors here at Makers. I didn't say in my notes to say that because I'm like, at some point, we got to stop saying like, hey, if we've never met. But then I'm like, but then there'll be that one person that's like, who's this lady? So if that's you, welcome. My name is Shalise. And I'm so glad this morning that we are going to be diving in to this conversation on prayer. I love that verse in Jeremiah. It says, call to me, call to me. It's very rare in this day and age that I will willingly actually pick up the phone and call someone. I don't know about you. I work at a high school and they're like, just call the parent. I'm like, absolutely not. I don't have an hour to waste talking about your sweet, precious baby and why they're failing because they don't know how to write. And you're like, but I homeschooled them. They're brilliant. And you're like, maybe that was the problem. I don't like talking on the phone. Anybody else? You're like, no. Like, it's even more rare, I think, than me calling someone else that, like, someone picks up the phone and calls me. Every single time my phone rings, Drew goes, it's your mom. And I'm like, 99% of the time, he's right. It's either a spam robot caller or it is my mom. If my phone rings and it was, like, Derek, I'd be like, oh, my gosh, what happened? Did the church burn down? Is Laurel okay? What's the emergency? And if he was like, no, I just wanted to, like, call you, I'd be like, why? Are you away? We don't need to do that, right? My mom is the only exception to this rule. I was not super close to my mom in like college and growing up, and I wanted to have like a deeper connection to her, a closer relationship. And so coming out of college, I was like, how do you do that? I don't live at home. I don't see my mom very often. We don't really have much in common. She was in a very sad place because I was getting lots of tattoos, and she was like, where have I gone wrong and failed you? So I was like, I gotta find a way to connect with my mom. And I thought, you know, every morning, my mom and I, close to the same time, are driving to school to work. She works at a high school. I work at a high school. And I was like, I'm just gonna start calling my mom like once a month on my way to school. And I'll ask her, like, Mom, how's school going? Fast forward, you know, over a decade, and I call my mom every single morning. If I haven't called her by about 6:02 a.m., she will text me, are you okay? Is everything okay? It is the most precious and adorable thing, because I know that if I call my mom 2 a.m., she will pick up the phone. What's wrong? Are you okay? My sister is not the same way. I called my sister yesterday, called her because Drew and I were cleaning out the garage, and I had found some things that I thought my nieces, I have three little nieces, I thought they might like. It was like a ring light and a tripod. I'm like, great, let's get them famous on TikTok, and then they'll retire me because I gave them their first ring light. I don't know if that's how it works, but I called my sister because I was like, this feels like one of those things, like a musical instrument, like you don't buy for somebody unless you get their permission first. So I called her. She sent me to voicemail. And I was like, okay. And then she texted me like 10 seconds later and was like, hey, what's up? And I'm like, I called you for a reason. But she texted me back. And then she texted me and she's like, what's up? Is everything okay? I'm like, yeah, I called you and I expect you to call me back. If I text you, do not call me back. You respond the way that I reach out. So if I call you, you can call me back. If I text you, do not call me back. You have that person in your life. It's probably your mom. She's like, oh, you texted. Is everything okay? I'm like, Mom, I just had a question about napkins. Like, you don't need to call me. But see, from the onset of our communication, what I thought I was doing with my sister was establishing an expectation for how I wanted the conversation to go. And this is what we see in this verse in Jeremiah, writing in the voice of God. He says, call to me and I will answer you. He doesn't say, call to me and I'll leave you on read and then forget to respond for 2 weeks. He says, no, call to me and I will answer you. And I think this expectation of response is what takes us beyond just talking to God and brings us to the place where now we are beginning to talk with God, which is the focus of today's conversation. This practice of not just talking to God, but talking with God has become, as we've been talking about, this like rule of life for myself and for my husband, for our family, that we have anchored ourselves in. We have anchored ourselves in this belief that when we cry out to God, when we call to him, that he doesn't just hear us, but that he is going to respond to us. This has just become an increasingly more present kind of thought and idea in my mind as Drew and I prepare to become parents, right? I'm reading one of my favorite books, is called Bringing Up Bebe, and it's about the French way of parenting, which I have loved. I've read it like 3 times already. And one of the interesting, like most profound things I learned in reading this book was, how do you respond when your child cries? When they cry out to you, what do you do? And they have this like philosophy, the French parents do, and it's called le pause. And le pause simply means that you pause. So you hear your child crying in the middle of the night, and instead of immediately going, what's wrong? You called, is everything okay? You pause, you wait. You give them a few minutes to see how they continue to cry out. Do they continue to cry? Do they figure it out? Do they really desperately need you in that moment? Or are they just like startled themselves awake and need to go back to sleep? And as I'm reading this book, I imagine that this is kind of how God operates at times. I feel like there's been moments in my life where I cry out and then he kind of waits. He pauses. And I feel like he's waiting, not because he doesn't want to respond, but he's waiting to see like what I will do next. He's waiting to see, especially when I can't like sense maybe his presence right away or his movement, I wonder if he's waiting to see what I will do. Do I like soothe myself and figure it out? Do I relent? Do I just go, oh, well, he didn't hear me? Or do I continue to cry out? Do I continue to call out, knowing that if what scripture is true, that God is a good father, that he hears us and he will respond? It's essential that when we think of prayer, we recognize that talking to God, the crying out is only the first step, right? That we want to move beyond that, because as we grow and mature, we begin to realize that that's not the only step. Just crying out is not the same thing as talking with God. Recently, Drew and I have been talking to my stomach a lot. We are 26 and a half weeks pregnant. No, I'm 26 and a half weeks pregnant. Drew has been along on the journey for 26 and a half weeks, but he is not pregnant. I am pregnant. We do have matching bellies, though. It's very cute. Love you. I should apologize now for saying that. But a couple weeks ago, we found out that she can hear everything now, which is like equal parts terrifying and awesome. So we started talking to my stomach, talking to our daughter. I am very acutely aware this is not the same thing as talking with her. If she talked back right now, I would freak out. There would be like a real existential crisis moment of what is happening. But in the same way, like, she doesn't immediately come out of the womb being like, so we've been in a conversation for months, Mom. Let's keep this going. Right? Even though we have been talking for months, we often come out of our, like, call it like a spiritual birth, doing the same thing. Like, we don't immediately know how to always talk with God. We don't immediately know how to develop these steps that produce this like robust, fruitful spiritual discipline in our lives. I was thinking back to how I used to pray when I was a child. If you ever prayed when you were a kid, I want you to think back to some of those memories. I remember the first time I was ever asked to pray. I was at family dinner, I was 5, my grandpa looked at me and said, Shalise, would you like to pray? And I said, no, I want to eat. I had my priorities straight. But I remember this bedtime prayer. Okay, I was born in 1983. I don't know if this was an 80s thing, I don't know if this was like a Christian thing, I don't know what, but there was this bedtime prayer that I learned as a kid. It said, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. just so morbid. Like, I get it, it rhymes, but I'm like, maybe we could have come up with something a little better. But then, I did not make this up. I don't know who taught me this. It got worse because we changed the ending to this prayer. And what we used to say is, if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my toys to take so no other boys and girls can use them. I don't know who taught, probably some weird uncle in my family that we don't, you know, speak of anymore. I didn't always pray like that. I eventually evolved a little bit, but I have vivid memories. Blake did it this morning. We were praying at all call, and I heard it, and I was like, see, it's a kid thing. I have vivid memories of my three sisters and I starting every single prayer with, Dear Jesus, like we were writing a letter. And I remember being acutely aware in college that I was, like, still praying, Dear Jesus. Like, it was, and I was like, this is so formal. And it was in the time when, like, being casual with your Christianity was, like, cool. You know, we were getting away from formality and liturgy, and it was all about, like, relationship. I will never forget the first time I heard somebody pray, and they called Jesus Daddy, and I was like, absolutely not. Too casual. Too casual of Christianity. I will go back to Dear Jesus. But it was so cute. Blake was sitting right behind me, and he and Jess were praying this morning, and he said, Dear Jesus. And I'm like, man, it's just the sentence starter, right? It's the thing that we learn when we're kids. And I think maybe you're like me, where there comes a point, whether it's in college or in adulthood or some point in your faith journey, where you realize that just like everything else, we want to begin to evolve in our prayers. We want to evolve in our communication with God. We cultivate this desire for greater intimacy, for a less formal connection and maybe a more personal one, not only to God, but just with the words that we're saying. So last week, Pastor Derek kicked off our prayer series by talking about this idea of praying to God. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And this was a prayer given by Jesus to his disciples. It was kind of like prayer 101, right? The model for how we should pray. And I felt like that was encouraging because it was a reminder that, like, even the disciples who, like, walked with Jesus and followed Jesus and talked with him all the time needed a place to start. They had to start somewhere. Yeah. Have you ever tried to start something new for the first time, especially as an adult? You're like, I should know how to do this by now. I'll throw myself under the bus before I throw my husband under the bus. So I was living with my best friend, Chelsea. I was 27 years old, and I was complaining to her that my bangs, I had bangs at the time, that they always kind of got greasy. And she was like, well, how are you washing your hair? And I was like, you know, I put, like, the shampoo on the ends, and then I condition the roots so it really gets in there. And she was like, you put the conditioner on your roots? And I was like, yeah, isn't that, like, deep in the roots? So, like, that's where it goes. And she was like, no, that's not how you condition your hair. 27 years old, and nobody had ever taught me how to wash my hair properly. Maybe this is why I didn't have a close relationship with my mom. I don't know. We'll unpack that another day. But I had to learn at 27 years old how to wash my hair properly. Now for throwing my husband under the bus. Okay, so my husband and I are dating long distance. He's living up in Orange County. He'd had a rough day at work. And I was like, babe, you should treat yourself. Like, go get yourself a nice dinner. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to do that. So he takes himself to the butcher, and he gets a really nice steak and a thing of pasta. And I was like, okay, I love this for you. This sounds like a great night. He calls me, maybe like an hour later, and he's just distraught. He's like, this day has gotten worse. And I'm like, how? You have, like, a dry aged ribeye. Like, why is this not the best day ever? He's like, it was gross. And I'm like, what do you mean it was gross? Listen, you can provide commentary later. This is my story. I'm telling it. Okay? He's like, it was gross. And I'm like, okay, well, tell me how you prepared the steak. And he's like, I seared it just like you told me, and I did the thing. And I was like, okay, well, what did you season it with? And he goes, nothing. He said, I wanted to let the meat speak for itself. And I was like, babe, not even salt? Like, salt helps the meat sing. He's like, I just want it to speak for itself. And I was like, okay, no wonder your steak was not very good. Like, fundamental, foundational cooking 101, salt your food. How was the pasta? Gross. I was like, okay, well, what did you, he's like, I cooked it exactly like it said on the box. And I was like, okay, well, what did you put with it? He goes, nothing. And I'm like, what? No butter, no sauce, no salt, no pepper, no cacio e pepe, nothing? And he's like, no. I'm like, babe, when have you ever been to a restaurant? And they're like, here's your boiled noodles, sir. Like, never. There's always something. But my husband, who had not grown up cooking, did not have the fundamental, foundational, like, building blocks to know everything needs a sauce. Everything needs salt. Everything needs a little extra next step. All right, so as we're going into this parenting journey, one of the most important skills that my husband has taken up to learn is how to cook. Because no child of mine will have a bad palate. She is going to be a foodie from birth, right? So Drew has taken it on himself to cook, and instead of just Jesus taking the wheel and hoping it works out okay, we got one of those amazing meal prep kits. We use Green Chef, we love it. Sends you step by step with photos, with the right amount of food. Here's what you do. Chop this, mince that, pictures, the whole nine yards. Which has been amazing for my husband, because turns out he can actually cook really well, but just not from his brain. Like, he needs to read it and follow the instructions and follow somebody else's things, because he doesn't have the foundational tools yet to improvise, to know. He doesn't have salt, fat, acid, heat, like, burned into his brain. He's not watching Beat Bobby Flay on the weekends for fun, being like, how could I use gochujang? I don't know. Let's find out. Right? So this is super important, that just like my husband is learning kind of these foundational elements of cooking, like, in the same way, so often we kind of have to start with these foundational elements, which is modeling after somebody else, which is watching what others do and doing that thing, which is following the instructions, the recipe, the plan, the roadmap laid out for us, just like Jesus does for his disciples here. So when Jesus introduces this idea of how to pray to his disciples, he gives them the foundational building block of learning how to talk to him by saying the Lord's Prayer. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And if you're reading in the New King James, it'll say, For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, where we were last week, this is where the conversation on prayer ends. Done. But if you actually go to the Gospel of Luke, it includes the same Lord's Prayer, but then it actually continues the conversation. And that's where we're going to pick up today in Luke 11, 5 through 8. So it ends, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then Jesus said to them, Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight. Already know, do not come to me at midnight. I have been asleep for 6 hours. And say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. So much bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, Don't bother me, the door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. It's a very interesting progression that we see here. It starts with the Lord's Prayer, right? Instructions on how to talk to God, but then evolves into a story that is a metaphor for prayer using the context of a very personal interaction. It's a friend who needs something else from another friend in the middle of the night. And we see the friend's like, nope, not gonna happen. I'm sleeping, my kids are sleeping, like, I'm not giving you any bread. But the moral of this story then unfolds as the writer says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, But because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. See, what we are to learn from this story is that there is power in persistence. Right? Like that child that continues to cry out until the mother realizes les pas is not working and comes to like rescue them. There is power in not giving up. There is power in not relenting and having shameless audacity to continue to ask for what you want and what you need. 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom." Are you good at asking for what you want? Do you have shameless audacity? I do not. I wish I did. I have such a hard time asking for what I want. For myriad reasons. I don't want to be a burden. I don't want people to say no, and then I feel embarrassed. I'm too afraid to ask God for what I want, because what if I don't get that thing? And then people are like, do her prayers even work? Like, should she even be a pastor here? Like, clearly God doesn't listen to her. There's so many things that can keep us from asking for what we want. But a good friend of mine back in the day, he said something that radically changed my life to I think our entire staff at Makers at the time. And he said, healthy people ask for what they want. And we see this echoed in scripture. Luke 11 says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and that door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I hate asking for what I want because I am afraid of not getting it. But what I find interesting about this passage of scripture is what is promised to be given to us when we do ask. I don't know if you're like me when I read this and I'm like, ask and it will be given to you. And I'm like, what is it? Seek and you will find. And I'm like, find what? Knock and the door will be open to you. Which door? Is it the one I knocked on or is it another door? For everyone who asks receives. Receives what? For everyone who seeks finds. What are we finding, you guys? And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I reiterate again, which door? What door are we opening? This scripture is so vague, it's almost infuriating. Right? If we read on, though, we eventually see the answer. It says, which of you, fish, snake, egg, scorpion, you are evil, you give good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven give, drumroll, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit, not the job or the raise or the relationship or the blessing or the physical provision, whatever it is. He says, but the Holy Spirit. If you grew up in church like me, you're like, duh, yeah, that's the answer. But if you also grew up in church like me, and maybe you took for granted what some of these things mean, maybe you're like me now, and you're like, but what does that even mean? You're giving me the Holy Spirit. Great. What do I do with that? Is he going to give me a job? Do I date him? Like, this is, I'm out of the dating Jesus is my boyfriend thing. Like, we're way past that. Because when we're actually in need of a healing or a new job or community or a relationship, how is receiving the Holy Spirit supposed to be the same? How is that a good gift? And so we go back to scripture, and it says the first thing the Holy Spirit does is he helps us to even know what we need. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So like sometimes we don't even know where to begin. And it says the Spirit knows. He helps us in our weakness. The Spirit might not bring us tangible physical blessing or financial provision, but do you know what it does bring? In Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Okay, so we might not see the healing right away or the financial provision, but when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're given hope. What else does Scripture say the Spirit gives to us? Isaiah 11:2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord." Okay, so the Holy Spirit may not answer the question that we have or answer our prayers in the way that we want. We might not get that better job or that raise or that thing, but what we get is wisdom, understanding, strength, knowledge. If that weren't enough, we end in Galatians 5. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," the thing that comes from having a relationship with the Spirit, the things that we receive, love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not only given strength in our weakness, we're not only given vision for what we need, we're not only filled with hope and wisdom and understanding and knowledge, but we get all of this fruit in our lives. We begin to be people that produce love and joy and peace and patience. But I don't know about you, like praying to receive the Holy Spirit is not something typically that I pray for. I doubt it's something typically that most of us pray for because we're so focused on praying for what we want and what we need. And we're not shy about those things. But I think what we run the risk of is when we get so hyper-focused on the specifics of what we want or what we need, we miss opportunities for God to be showing up in our lives in ways that were above or beyond what we could have asked or imagined. We miss out on opportunities to be surprised, to be filled with wonder. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity where you've been glad that God didn't answer your prayer. You had prayed something just so certain that that was the thing that you needed or wanted, that you really wanted to marry that guy in college, and now you're just like, whew, thank God. Because he might have been able to cook, but he is not my husband. There are more important things than knowing how to make cacio e pepe. I can get that at Trader Joe's, right? But we have these moments where you're like, oh my gosh, if God had answered my prayers, my life would be so different. And not in a good way. I'm really glad he didn't listen to me. I didn't know what I was asking for. I was so focused on that person, that thing, that job, that love, that infatuation, whatever that thing was, I didn't even stop to ask, like, is this a wise thing to do? Do I even know what I'm getting into? Is my amygdala developed enough that I should be making giant life decisions at 18? Should we really move to Chicago? That's a throwback. If you haven't heard that story, you'll have to come back another time. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying we don't pray specifics. That's not what I'm saying. Not at all. Pray for that healing. Pray for that job. Pray for that raise. Pray for that relationship. But if and when you don't receive all of those things in the exact way that you imagined or wanted or thought, can you trust that God is still moving through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Maybe it's just in ways that you can't see or recognize in that moment. So if we want to move from talking to God, which is telling him what we want, hoping it works out, to talking with God, to develop and to grow our prayers, what are some practical ways that we can do that? There are so many ways you can do this. I'm just going to share one format that has been really helpful for Drew and for myself, in terms of just evolving and cultivating like a richer prayer life. And the format that Drew introduced me to was called the ACTS prayer. If you've ever heard of ACTS prayer, ACTS is an acronym. It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And there are so many things like this that will walk you through steps. But what I really love about this one in particular is I feel like it forces you into the with. It takes us beyond just to and forces us to embrace prayer from a holistic, whole person standpoint to a whole God. What I love about this is you don't just pray one thing, you pray several things in succession, in order. And I want you to pay really, really close attention. There will be a test at the end of this. We are going to engage with this on a deeper level. So I want you to pay attention, and I want you to think about the one that stands out to you. That's probably the one you should think about and pray about the most or share about later. So adoration, just praising God for who he is, what he has done. Confession, repenting from the hurt that we have caused to others, to God, to ourselves. Thanksgiving, thanking God for all he's done. Thanking God for what he hasn't done. And supplication is a fancy word, just asking for what we want. All right, so I'm going to quickly go through these four things, and then we're going to end our time together practicing this. So let's start with adoration. Psalm 63, 3 through 4. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Now, you might be wondering, why do we start with adoration? Because from the very beginning, it sets the tone for the rest of the prayer. Instead of leading in with a thing that we want or desire, we begin by acknowledging like the foundation of who God is. We start by thinking and dwelling on what Scripture challenges us to think and dwell on, which is whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is true. And those things are only found when we think about the goodness of God, that he is patient, that he is loving, that he is gentle, slow to anger, rich in love, all of these things. And once we've established the foundation of like who God is, then we can move into the next part of our prayer, which is confession. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." C.S. Lewis says, "We are to lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us." That confession, that honest realness of with God of who we are. A deep reflection back. And I think what Scripture says is true, that like he already knows our thoughts. He knows our anxious thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows what inside of it. And then speaking it aloud right after declaring who God is kind of this constant revolving reminder that who God is greater than like who we aren't. Who God is so much bigger than our sin, than our weakness, than our brokenness, than anything that we bring to the table. Confession is hard. It's hard to be honest about the things that we lack. I know some of you are probably thinking like, God does not want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear all of the things, but if that feels like too raw or too vulnerable for you, like think of the Psalms. Scholars say that over 2/3 of the Psalms are just lament. It's just David pouring out all of the horrible things in his heart. The Psalms are full of vengeance and jealousy and envy and rage. And you're like, why would we include that in the Scriptures? Is it because we are filled with jealousy and envy and rage and doubt and all of these emotions that we see in the Psalms? Because I think it's important for us to remember that God doesn't want us to just come to him when we feel like we're good enough, or we feel like we're holy enough, or we feel like we're righteousness enough. He doesn't want us to like get over that addiction or that thing and then we can come to him. He wants us to come to him always, in all ways. Which leads us to thanksgiving, right? 1 Chronicles 16, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Ignatius of Loyola said that the beginning point for talking like with God for this deep life of prayer is to give thanks to God our Lord for the benefits received. He called in gratitude the failure to recognize the good things, the graces, and the gifts received. As such, ingratitude is the cause, beginning, and origin of all evil and sin. So what this should tell us is that gratitude is not just a part of prayer. It is like the very heart and soul of our entire relationship to God. Paul wrote in Colossians that we should be overflowing with thankfulness. Right? Having this posture when we approach prayer, that before we supplicate, before we ask for what we want or need, before we speak aloud anything about what we want to get, that what we speak out and speak to and speak from is an immense gratitude of all that we are grateful for. It's not a perfect analogy, but if my daughter were to come to me asking for something, like a snack, and let's say all she ever did was come to me and ask for more snacks and never thanked me for the four-course meal or her perfectly salted steak, I'd probably be frustrated. Now, it's not that I'm not gonna give her the thing, but I know that the dynamic of our relationship wouldn't have the richness and the depth that I would want to have with my child. See, there's something about beginning with gratitude that sets the foundation for a right relationship with God before we begin to ask. And then we end with supplication. We end with asking directly for what we want and need. Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, I love that that was part of the scripture. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller writes, all of Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Gospels can be summarized with one word, ask. Over and over again in scriptures, Jesus is like, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And he says, ask and it will be given to you. Which is interesting because if you read scripture and scripture is true and it says that God knows what we need before we even ask, he already knows what's on our hearts and our minds, then why do we need to ask? James 4, you do not have because you do not ask God. See, at its core, yes, maybe God already knows what we want and we need, but at the core root of what prayer is, it's an invitation to relationship. And that's what God ultimately longs for, right? He longs for a deep relationship with us, his children, to come to him, to open up our hearts, to open up our minds to seeing life differently, to being deeply rooted and connected in this type of faith that requires communication and vulnerability. Because those are the things that fortify and strengthen relationships. So at a foundational level, to engage in speaking with God and not just to him, we have to not just tell him what we want, but we have to ask him to respond. And so we're going to end our time today by asking Jesus to meet us through this prayer and through this practice. And we're going to pray through Acts. And participation is highly desired but not required. But if you are willing, I'd love for you to take out your phone. Doesn't matter if you have like an iPhone or a flip phone. I think it works. But take out your phone so that we can do this practice together. I set this up through our texting platform, so it's going to send you the prompts. And what you're going to do to participate is you're just going to go into your phone and you're going to text the numbers, 97000. So if you were to call Makers, which don't, but if you were to call us, the number is 97000, and you put that in the number bar. And then you text the word Makers. Now, if you're like me and you've texted Makers 80 times before, when you type in that number, something might already pop up. It doesn't matter. You still have to resend the word Makers again to get these prompts. you're going to go to 97000. You're going to text the word makers. And you're going to select number one. Number one is the Acts prayer. And you're going to see a new menu pop up. And what you're going to receive is the first prompt. And it's going to take you through four prompts. It's going to take you through a prompt on adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And they're going to come over the next 4 minutes. Every minute, on the minute, once you hit number one, you're going to get that next prompt. Now, if it takes you a long time to write, don't worry. You can keep texting in the prompts as you want. But they're simple questions. It's just a one-word response is fine. A short sentence, bullet points, however you'd like to respond. But I would love if, as a community, we're going to take the next 4 minutes and we're just going to go through this prayer practice together. If you don't want to text in and you just want to sit and pray and think for 4 minutes, maybe choose the one that felt hardest for you. Whether it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Pick the thing that you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. Do that one. So Pete's going to continue to play for us for the next 4 minutes. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to pray us out. And I would love for you to just ask God to speak to you during this time. Ask him to respond to your prayers. You can start with Dear Jesus if it helps you. All right, let's take the next 4 minutes and then we'll come back up. Thank you. end this time. Just with our adoration. God, thank you that you never leave us. You never forsake us. Your love endures, God, that you are worthy to be praised. God, I confess that I quickly lose sight. I'm quick to anxiety. I'm quick to doubt. I'm quick to fear. But God, I want to just live in the truth of who you are and who you've been in my life. So thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you for always walking alongside me. Thank you for just answering my prayers in ways that I didn't even know I needed. God, I could have never asked or imagined for this life that you have given me. God, and just to get to be in relationship with you, to have this amazing community that I get to call home. What a gift. What a blessing. God, may I never take it for granted. God, I ask boldly and just with the most confidence coming before you, and just ask, God, that your presence and your spirit would be felt in every season, in every moment, no matter where we go, that our church, that this community, that in my life, God, that I would just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were with me, that I would receive your comfort in hard times, that I would be able to rejoice and experience great depths of joy in the good times. I thank you so much for this morning and for every person here. I pray that as we continue to sing this song, God, that you would continue to speak to us.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.